Well, turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 4. And we'll read together the entire chapter. First John chapter 4, and we're beginning verse 1. And the word of God says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Amen, and we trust and pray that the Lord will bless this reading of his own inspired word. Amen. Well, can you turn in your Bibles back to the passage that we read earlier? And I want to read with you just one verse, my text for this afternoon. 1 John chapter 4, and we'll read verse 9. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, and the word of God says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." Amen. Let's just seek the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, how when we come to your word, we are conscious of our inabilities and our frailty. Oh Lord, your word is truly full of splendor and full of glory and full of wonders that are beyond our comprehension. Truly such is your love, O Lord, something that we cannot fully understand. We pray that you will grant us help as we consider your word today to sense a little more and a little deeper your love for us. O God, grant this, we pray, for your glory we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 The Apostle John's writings in general are characterized by his emphasis upon love, and particularly upon the love of God. And as he explores this subject and elaborates upon it, he in turn then speaks upon the love that we should have for one another, those who are born of God, those who are the children of God. And so in exhorting believers to love one another, he points them to the ultimate example, to the ultimate love, we could say, that of God. He seeks to present God's love in all of its wonder and all of its glory in order to show believers what true love is and how they should love one another. He says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." And as we read through this chapter, we see that constantly the apostle is teaching and bringing the people's minds back to God's love. He's constantly referring to it and tying every thought that he has back to the love of God. In fact, he points to the very being of God as a reason for love amongst believers. He says in verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And right there he lays down this most important and basic truth, that God by nature is love. His very nature is love. It is an essential part of his being, one of his divine attributes. And so God then can be characterized by this attribute of love. True love, therefore, can only be displayed by people who have been born of the God of love. And that is the most important truth, because God's love is not created. It does not originate within the heart of man. Rather, God's love is communicated to men. It is shed abroad by God to men. And whenever men and women, by God's grace, are given a new heart, they sense and feel God's love for them. And they respond to God in love in return. The apostle says in verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." And there we are shown that love originates with God. And any love that we have, love for Jesus Christ, love for one another, it originates with God. There could be no love if it were not for God. Now, in considering that, we have therefore presented to us a most important principle. And that is, in order to understand anything, we must begin with God. Let me repeat that to you today for emphasis. In order to understand anything, we must begin with God. And that principle is true in every area of life. And it's especially true when we think of love. Is it not true that these days people speak frequently about love? And they talk about it, and it's something that is in the world's literature, in the world's songs, And yet, because they have rejected God, because they have turned away from God, they will never understand what true love is. And they will never experience what true love is. You see, until we come to acknowledge God, we will never come to a knowledge of the truth. And that's why the apostles' words here are very deliberate. In order to teach these believers about love, he goes straight to God and spends this time explaining it and showing it to us in all of its glory. You think as well of how the Word of God shows this principle to us in the very first verse of the Bible. We read, "In the beginning, God." Here is this book designed to show men how to be saved, to show men who God is, to present to them Christ. In the very beginning, it begins by showing to them God. This principle that before we even begin to know God and to understand the gospel, we begin with this basic premise that God is. And that to understand anything, we must begin with Him. It is for this reason, then, that John focuses upon the love of God. And he shows as well that love, God's love, is something that can be known. Now, is that not a marvelous thing? We are not reading here of something that we are being told of and we have no idea what it is. It is not something that is being communicated and there is no experience of it in our lives. God's love is something that can be known and it can be experienced. It in the personal relationship that we have with God, we can be assured of God's love because it can be felt, it can be known. And by focusing upon God's love and the experience of it in our lives, it will stimulate us to love one another as believers. You see, the example of Christ's love is presented to us to constrain us. The Apostle Paul said, "The love of Christ constraineth us." And how could Christ's love constrain believers to love one another if it was something that could not be experienced? If it was something that could not be known in a personal way. How important it is, therefore, that everything that we do is characterized by love. And isn't it here that we so often fail? And I find that myself. This is the one area where I so often fail. So often we do things in an unloving way. And yet we are told in 1 Corinthians 13 that if we do not do things without love, if anything we do in life is not characterized by this love, then it is nothing. The greatest commandment is a commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And therefore, in order for us to love in a deeper way and in a more meaningful way, we must come to understand the love of God more. That we ourselves might love the Lord more. That we ourselves might love our fellow believers more. And to love our fellow men, those who are lost, the unsaved. In order for us to have that experience, we must come to know the love of God in a deeper way. And that is what I want to consider from this text, the love of God. The love of God. Here in this text, the apostle presents to us God's love in all of its glory and magnitude. I want you to see with me, firstly, the revelation of God's love. The revelation of God's love. We read there, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us." And so the apostle here speaks of God's love being manifested to men. The word manifest there means to make known, to reveal, to make evident or plain. In other words, it's a word that indicates something being shown and being made clear. And God's love was made known by God Himself. No one else could know God or know anything about God unless God revealed Himself. And is it not wonderful, therefore, that this God who would have remained unknown unless He revealed Himself has indeed revealed Himself? This God who, if He had not manifested His love, we would know nothing of His love, has indeed revealed His love to us. What here is in view when it speaks of God's love being manifested is God's special love for His people. A love that is unique to them. Creation, it speaks of God's general love for mankind. God loves His creation, His creatures, for He has made them. And yet there is a special love, a redemptive love, a love that comes from God that is for His people. And this is the love that is in view here. Notice with me the uniqueness of this revelation. The uniqueness of this revelation. Because this word manifested, it's in the aorist tense, which in the Greek is a tense that indicates an event that happened once. An event that happened once in time and will never be repeated again. And think about then, God's love was manifested in this one-time event. And we know what that one-time primary event was. It was the coming of Christ, who came into this world in His first advent to come and to show this love, this special love for His people, as Christ stepped into the world once in His humiliation to come, to live, to die. All of this was showing this love for His people. You see, the peak of all the revelation of God was the coming of Christ. In Hebrews we read that God, in diverse ways and in different times, revealed Himself by the prophets, but then it says, hath in these last days manifested Himself by His Son. And so all of the revelation that is contained in the Old Testament, as the prophets spoke and God was revealing Himself in greater and greater ways, it all comes to this peak when God Himself steps into time to redeem sinners once. You turn with me to Hebrews 10 and the verse 12. And here you will see the uniqueness of this event and the uniqueness, therefore, of God's love in this sense. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 12. Hebrews 10 and the verse 12 says, but this man, that is Jesus Christ, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And the Lord offering Himself one sacrifice was for our salvation. And we know that the cross reveals the love of God. And so you see, therefore, the uniqueness. He came once. He suffered once. He revealed His love in this unique sense in the person of Jesus Christ. And in His life and death, there was the purpose and the fulfillment of the manifestation of His love. Not only there is the uniqueness of this revelation, but then there is the magnitude of this revelation. And the magnitude is this, that God revealed His love in the person of Jesus Christ. And this person was His only begotten Son. Look in verse 9. God sent His only begotten Son into the world. Here's the magnitude of this revelation. God didn't just send an angel. He sent His Son. His only begotten Son. And the word begotten there is a reference to the Son being eternally generated from the Father. It speaks to us of that blessed relationship between the Father and Son that was enjoyed between them in all of eternity. That relationship of perfect blessedness and communion together. And yet the Savior veiled his glory. He stepped into this world in the fullness of time to reveal his love. You turn with me to John chapter 1 and the verse 14. John chapter 1 and the verse 14. And here it speaks of Jesus Christ coming into the world. John chapter 1 and the verse 14. And the Word, remember that a little earlier that John speaking of the Word being God with God, there's the Father and the Son in eternity past, and that blessed fellowship of the triune God together. But the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here's the magnitude, dear people, that the Son of God, who shared in the glory with his Father from eternity past, the only begotten of the Father, here he is coming. Here's the magnitude, dear people, in that sense that the Son came down into this earth. But then there is also magnitude in the fact that God sent his Son into a world of sin, a world of misery, a world of death. It was not a perfect world into which our Savior came. It was not a world that accepted him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. It was a hostile place, a world filled with men and women who were at enmity against him. And think about it that way. Here again is this magnitude of this revelation of God's love, because Jesus Christ stepped into this dark, evil world. It involved his humiliation. In order to save men and women, he had to live a life of obedience. Subject to the death of the cross at Calvary, he was made the propitiation for our sins. Are you beginning to sense today the magnitude of this revelation of God's love? This was no small thing. In fact, the Apostle Paul puts it to us in a most vivid way. In Romans, he says, God spared not his own Son. And you think about that today. That is what God did to save sinners. He spared not his own Son. And so all of this here that we are considering, the uniqueness of this revelation in Jesus Christ and the magnitude of this revelation, it's all pointing us today, dear people, to the intensity of God's love. My dear friend, this is intense love. Love that is beyond comprehension. And the marvelous thing is, it is love that is directed to you and to me. You see, here's the wonder, is that God is revealing his love to you. This unique, this magnificent revelation was intended by God for you. For you, dear child of God. And he has done it in such a magnificent way and in such an intense way that you would be absolutely assured of his love. Do you have any cause to doubt his love? Is there any reason today, as you consider these things, that you would doubt, even in the hard times, does God really love me? If he does, why is he allowing these things to happen, or whatever may come into your mind, the doubts and the fears? And yet, look at this revelation today and be assured, there's not love like this. This is the revelation of God's love. But then, secondly, I want you to see with me the object of God's love. I've touched on this a little, but I want to expand on this. The object of God's love. We read in our text, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us. Toward us. And John says there, it has been manifested towards us. Now, who are the us? This epistle was written to believers. That is absolutely clear. And so God's chosen people, they are the object of God's special love. The us are the people of God. The Greek word here for love is a very special word. It is that word agape. It is the strongest word in the Greek for love. It has the meaning of unconditional love. Love that doesn't have a cause, that cannot be reasoned, that cannot be explained by natural ways. You see, it was of free and sovereign love that caused God to set his redeeming love upon unworthy sinners, those who were in themselves wholly detestable. See, God did not set his love upon the lovable, but among those who were in the fullest sense unlovable. And this is love beyond our comprehension. Let me say to you today, there is nothing that can be compared to this love. Nothing. There was nothing in us that could correspond to this love. There was nothing within us that would merit such love. And in that sense, then, we cannot really understand it, because in our relationships amongst ourselves and fellow men, we love others. And we have a reason to love our family, our friends, our spouse, whatever the case is. But this is love of a different kind. Love that was from God upon objects that were so undeserving. The apostle, he continues this theme in verse 10. He says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us." It's all emphasizing to us here the true nature of love. And John is just making it clear, emphasizing to us, it's love to us. God is the one who set his love upon us and rescued us from destruction, giving to us a new heart that we might love him in return. Oh, do not these thoughts truly humble us today? And yet are a great source of worship and praise. And think about it this way. God passed by the fallen angels. He did not reveal his love to them. He did not purpose to redeem them. And yet he manifested his love to sinful creatures, to sinful human beings. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us. We're told in Ephesians that he died for the church. And so when we think of Christ's love, it is seen in all of its fullness at Calvary. Well, I wonder today, has your love for Christ waned? And it is possible for that to happen, because that's what occurred in the Ephesian church, which is spoken of in Revelation 2. The love had grown cold. And perhaps it's happened to you today, and I would therefore earnestly exhort you to look to the cross. There we are shown in the most vivid manner that God's love was being revealed to us and two sinful men and women, and realize as well that our lack of love for him is but a reflection upon how little we have contemplated his love. I wonder, have you ever just contemplated on that love? Meditated upon it, thought about it? And the apostle here is taking us to a place where we will meditate and think about it. Think of the apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. He spoke there in the manner of a prayer that the Ephesian believers would comprehend with all saints the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ. And so we are being shown, therefore, today that if we are to grow in our love, if the love that we have for God is to grow to a higher degree, then we need to turn our mind and our meditation to the cross and to Christ. Oh, dear people, that is where our love will be ignited and grow and blossom. Oh, is it not wonderful that God first loved us? And think about that today. If he had not first loved us, we would never have loved him. There was nothing in our hearts, in our unconverted state, that would love God. Nothing. Our hearts were devoid of any affection to God. And what has brought about that affection that we now have, thank God, is because he has loved us first. Well, that is truly remarkable. He has set his love upon us, upon you, dear child of God. And be reassured of that today. There is the revelation of his love, the object of his love, but then thirdly, the purpose of God's love. The purpose of God's love. We read in our text, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Here's the purpose of God's love. In all of God's actions, there is a purpose that is being fulfilled. And this purpose is characterized by love. The fulfillment of it is carried out in love. And so when we think of the purpose of God's love, God in all of his actions, in manifesting in love, there was a purpose there. And the Apostle John here, he identifies the purpose of God. It was that sinners might live through Christ, that we might live through him. Now, life as well is a very common theme in John's writings. I want you to just turn with me to John chapter 1 and the verse 4. And look here at what the apostle says in regards to life. John chapter 1 and the verse 4. John chapter 1, the verse 4, it says, "In him, that is Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men." And so here is life being attributed to Jesus Christ. And then look at 1 John chapter 1 and the verse 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 1 and the verse 1 and 2. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life." There's a name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of life. "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." Did you notice what it says there? That life was manifested. As Christ came, he manifested love and he manifested life. See that today. There's the two things here. love and life, and they all come about in Jesus Christ. And therefore, John points us to Christ as the one who gives everlasting life. He is the one in whom life resides. And as love was manifested by Jesus Christ, it was for the purpose that we would have life in Jesus Christ. You see, our Lord himself said, "I come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Here's the purpose. In the revelation of God's love, it was to give eternal life to sinners. And what a thought that is. The Lord coming to give life. And how much it is emphasized to us when we realize that men and women are dead in sins. They are depraved. They are incapable of doing anything to save themselves. And so out of love, therefore, Jesus Christ came and provided a perfect righteousness that was acceptable to God. He suffered the penalty of the broken law. And it's on that basis that God's people are brought into a relationship with God, and they truly live. In John 17, the verse 3, our Lord said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God." Now listen to that today. Because many people think that the gospel's all just about getting men and women into heaven. They say, well, if you come to Jesus Christ and you believe in him, well, then you get to go to heaven. But that is not the purpose of the gospel primarily. Jesus says, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee." Here's what heaven truly is. It's knowing God. Here's the purpose, dear people. It's not just to get men and women to heaven. It's to bring men and women into a relationship with God and know him and enjoy fellowship with him and the blessing of this broken relationship being restored. Here's life. Here's the purpose of this love. And we'll get a hold of that today. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ saved you, not just so you could go to heaven, but that you would have a relationship with him, that you would know him. And that's life eternal, dear people. Knowing God, enjoying his company and his fellowship, enjoying the blessedness of reconciliation with God. I wonder whether or not you're enjoying that today. I wonder whether or not you are basking in that blessedness of knowing God as he is revealed in the scriptures. I wonder whether or not that's life eternal to you. Knowing God. Having that blessedness of fellowship and communion with him. Oh, how precious Jesus Christ should be in our hearts and minds, because the life which the love of God designed in sending his Son was a life of full communion with God and communion with his Son. You see, that's why Christ hung upon the cross and gave his life. It was so you and I could have communion with God once again. That communion was broken at the fall, ruined by sin. But the Lord comes, he turns it all around. All that was ruined by the fall is restored by the cross. And men and women once again are brought into fellowship with God. Or are you rejoicing in the love of God today? Are you enjoying fellowship with Christ? Are you basking in his love? You meditate upon it and you are amazed by it and you are thrilled. Well, I trust that will be your experience. And as you think upon the love of Christ for you, that you will be brought to a deeper love for him and a deeper love for his people and a deeper love for the lost. Well, I trust that today you have been reassured of the love of God, and it will be your desire, as the apostle put there in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Oh, that we would love God more and have an increase in our devotion towards him. I trust that that is your prayer and desire today. And I trust that the Lord's word has been an encouragement to you. Let's just bow together in prayer.